Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. You tuned in for a great conversation. Here's my question for you today, though, before the conversation unfolds. When you think of the aspects of Christian faith, are there some aspects of this faith life that you secretly struggle with? Maybe it's creation versus evolution. Maybe it's the reality of Jesus being risen from the dead. Maybe it is God's claims about Jesus. What do you struggle with? Love to know. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Well, I'm talking today to Reese Stenner, author of the book, If in Doubt, Answering the Seven Great Questions About Faith. We've got four copies of Reese's book, and I can't wait for him to just to unpack some of these really common questions that believers and unbelievers alike struggle with. And he's got some great answers. He's done his homework. Looking forward to that conversation. A couple of quick announcements. First and foremost, if you're traveling this summer, we'd love for you to take us with you. You can do that by downloading the Faith Radio app. We've made that very easy. You can find information at Google Play or the Apple App Store. Look for Faith Radio Network. You'll find it there. Also, we're giving away a Bible from Family Life Ministries, the Family Life Marriage Bible. We're giving a free Bible away every single week. You can sign up on our website to win at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Reese Stenner is senior pastor of New Hope Baptist Church. New Hope is noted as one of the more diverse churches in Atlanta with a strong teaching ministry on radio and podcast. Reese has also founded a partnership of many churches in Wales, as well as founding a pastor's network in South Metro Atlanta. He's married to Louise and has three girls, and he lives in Fayetteville, Georgia. Dear Reese, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you today?
Doing well. Looking forward to this conversation.
Well, thanks. Me too. Yeah, I'm looking forward to the whole hour together.
Indeed. And I told you before the show started, my goal is by the end to not only have our listeners all built up and encouraged, but for me to be able to talk like you.
I'll do my best.
I have accent envy, let me just say that. So, Reese, we love to start out our conversations talking scripture. I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just a verse you've been pondering these days you can share with us.
Honestly, I've always struggled with this one because there are so many, aren't there?
Mm-hmm.
But when asked the question, I knew where to go straight away because Psalm 40 has been just a place I've been living in of late. And so definitely Psalm 40, those first few verses, not just because you too did a song about it, but because obviously the Word of God is powerful and it lifts us up so much.
Talk more about what's in Psalm 40 that's been encouraging you so.
Yeah, well, this world is pretty crazy right now, and life can be crazy. I'm sure most of us, even just on any one week, our hearts can sink and we can feel like we're down in the pit. But, you know, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. And, you know, sometimes we wait and we wait and we feel like the cry is not being heard, but it's wonderful that Psalm 40 verse 1 tells us that the cry will be heard. And then he lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. And again, that's, you know, even though I'm blessed in so many ways as a pastor, as a dad, and as a new granddad, some days I'm just in the slimy pit.
Yeah.
And I'm in the mud and the mire. And I expect you are as well, Susie, from time to time, even you.
Yeah.
And but, you know, he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Not only that, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And then from that experience of God restoring us, you know, there's a salvation testimony in here, isn't there, that we were down in the pit, we were lost without Christ. He lifts us up as we come to know him. But even after knowing Christ, there's a kind of daily experience testimony that I was down in the pit, He lifted me up. And then that gives me that song to sing, and many will see and fear the Lord. So others can be blessed through my journey of faith in being lifted up out of the pit. And so may we all just be lifted up today and have our feet placed on the rock.
Wow, Reese, that's exactly why we asked that question. You just gave us, unpacked a passage that I'm sure is for somebody listening today. And the reality of, as we wait on the Lord, and He rescues us, and He puts a song in our mouth that many will see and hear. So they'll watch our lives, and they'll look up to God for themselves. It goes to show you why our own faith journey matters so much, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And, the Psalms have kind of a different mood, every one of them. But whatever we're feeling, whatever we're experiencing, whatever we're struggling with, there's always a psalm for us. Mm. And so, of course, the psalm does begin, obviously, ultimately a psalm is to God, it's to Him, it's to God be the glory. And, it comes to, He lifted me up and He put a new song in my mouth and many will see and fear the Lord. But isn't it interesting that it begins with I?
Yeah.
We just can't stay there. I can't stay there. I need the restoration of the Lord all the time. And I've just spent some time in my own devotions really focusing on those words of hope from Psalm 40 onwards in the book of Isaiah, the second part of Isaiah. And I'm finding that just as He gives strength to the weary, joy returns to us. Sometimes those moments of joy can be quite elusive. Mm-hmm. But I'm trying to learn that when the joy comes by, I'm going to stay in that place for as long as I can.
Exactly. Indeed. Well, love, Reese, for you to just give us a little backstory in your faith journey. I've read a little bit about it in the book, but how you came to Christ and how you developed just a fierce love for God's word.
Well, thanks. You may have noticed I'm not from these parts originally. I was living in the West Country in England. Actually, my book, If in Doubt, begins with that setting. But I thought I was a Christian because I was British, just because I grew up in that country. And in those days, many years ago, most people, church was a bit of a joke by then, by the time I was a teenager. But most of us had read the Bible. There was a respect for the Bible. Most would have believed the Christmas story. I knew that Jesus was special. I knew He died on the cross. I knew He rose again. I knew He worked miracles. And I had read quite a bit of the Bible. I won it as a prize once, so I started reading the Bible. But the question that I always used to ask was, why did Jesus die on the cross? And the standard reply would come up very quickly, for us. He died for us. And one thing I just never heard was that He died for our sins. And someone actually was a punk rocker back in 1978 with spiky orange hair. And my dear friend Al, who I'm still in touch with, he just explained to me that I was a sinner and that my sin was a real problem and it had separated me from God. And when he told me that, I just knew it was true, because even when I read the Bible, I knew that I wasn't really right with God, even though no one had explained to me that I wasn't right with God. And so he explained that you're a Christian not by birth, but by new birth. And so he explained that Jesus died on the cross. He came to bridge the gap between me and God. And he explained that I needed to make my personal response to Christ and ask Him into my life.
Wow.
So, and as soon as he told me that, I really believed in my heart that my sins had separated me from God forever, and I believed in my heart that I was hell-bound, because he showed me the verse in the Bible. So I didn't disagree, I just saw it in the Bible. And I thought, well, I don't really want to go to hell, so what do I do about it? So for about 30 seconds, I'm thinking, this is not good. And he just explained the good news that if I believed in Jesus Christ, my sins would be forgiven. I would have a new life. I would dwell with God forever and ever. And so he just said, pray this prayer now. I said, okay. And I basically said, God, I believe in you. I'm sorry that I've sinned against you. Please come into my life. Fill me with your spirit. And I'm not even sure I said amen at the end of that. But there was no sort of bright light or anything, but I remember walking home from school that day thinking, and it was literally in school I prayed that prayer, I just thought, this is it. This is what my life's all about now.
Wow.
And no one told us that we were sort of supposed to be nervous about sharing our faith. So we just started telling everyone about it.
That's awesome.
Christian I was, and I'm not kidding. We would go along the corridor in school and just say, "Oh, by the way," because this is the way it was done to me. You're a sinner, and you're going to be separated from God, and that's not good. And you need Jesus. And we found that 40 of our friends gave their lives to Christ, and so we formed this Christian Union. And a new pastor had just come along to our town. There was a Baptist church. George Muller had once been the pastor years before. And we started going on to this church, and it was like a little revival broke out, and the church grew from 50 or 60 to 300 or 400 over the next couple of years. And so we were just very privileged to be in a church where our pastor encouraged us to share the gospel. And so we just weren't that scared about telling people about Christ. And so even as I share that truth on the airwaves, I know it's not the most politically correct thing to say today, but it's like I think God's just taken that fear away because he saved my soul.
Indeed.
And I just joyfully want to tell as many other people about that.
What a fantastic story, and I love that. No one ever told us we were supposed to be nervous about sharing our faith. Boy, sometimes we set ourselves up to fail by predicting how hard things are going to be. And, you know, the idea that Jesus died for us is such a beautiful thought, but it's like an incomplete sentence. And the fact that you had someone to walk you through it. Boy, Reese, we've lost the clarity of the gospel, because if we just stop with he died for us, I mean, it doesn't answer a lot of questions, and it's sort of all-inclusive, but there is a personal responsibility when it comes to responding to what Jesus did. We do need to return to a clarity around the message of the gospel, don't we?
Oh, yeah, and I like to say it as simply and clearly as we can, because I think very often it sounds really complicated to people when they're hearing it for the first time. So I would encourage us just be really get to the bottom line about what it's like, not by twisting people's arm, but just by explaining simply what the gospel is. I think sometimes we give an invitation at a service and we've not necessarily explained what the gospel actually is. And if we can do that, I believe that the gospel is the power of God to save people.
Indeed. Talking to Reese Stenner today, we've got four copies of his book, If in Doubt, Answering the Seven Great Questions About Faith. Email me if you want in on the drawing. Put, doubt, but I don't want you to put doubt. Put if. How about that? So give me your name, your mailing address. Put if somewhere in there, and I'll know you're referencing this book. We'll get you in the drawing. We've got four copies. More with Reese Stenner when we return. Okay, I confess, I was cycling to that song today in 90-degree heat, 23 miles. I get to hear songs like that from Toby Mac to keep your pedals moving, right? Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author and pastor Reese Stenner about his book, If in Doubt, Answering the Seven Great Questions About Faith. In fact, you say, Reese, that we can actually grow and strengthen our faith by wrestling with our doubts instead of just running from them. And I mean, I love this book because I feel like it's not only for the unbeliever, the skeptic who's just wondering about things from a distance, but for the Christian who privately wonders and doesn't want to admit it. So talk about just the healthiness of wrestling with your doubts, bringing them out and wrestling with them.
Yeah, I mean, there are two kinds of doubt. First of all, there's the doubt that doesn't really want to know the answer. And Susie, you and I probably had conversations with folks, and you kind of know that even you don't want to judge the heart of someone that's speaking, but you get that sense that as you try and attempt to answer the question, the answer doesn't really want to be heard, and maybe other questions were being asked. And just occasionally you get the sense like you don't really know what the answer is at all. And so, you know, the Bible calls that unbelief. There's that kind of doubt that says, really, I don't want to know, and I'm going to ask the questions in a rather negative, I don't want to know light. But then there's the doubts of the faith where it's like, hey, I really need to know the answer here. And I think when we have those genuine doubts, if we want to know the answer, we'll kind of see the question through. And maybe the best example of a famous doubter in Scripture, of course, is Thomas. And I think it's a little unfair that we call him Doubting Thomas because he only really had a week of doubt.
Yeah.
The rest of his life, he's strong for Christ. We went to visit India recently. We got a partnership there. And they really revere Thomas down there. They see him as the father of the Christian church in India, the man that went down. And obviously, that seems pretty well chronicled that that took place. So Thomas is a man who ends up dying for his faith, you know, planting the churches in India. And yet we call him Doubting Thomas, even though he spent most of his life telling people about Christ. So he's a good example of it's possible to have had some doubts, got the answer and worked it through. Now, I do need to say about his 1 week of doubt was probably a pretty miserable week. Because on Easter Sunday, all the disciples are like, Jesus is alive. And then Thomas is like, well, I wasn't there. And he's kind of seems pretty miserable about the whole thing. And so doubt is not actually the most enjoyable place to be if we stay there for too long or if we get stuck. And the way I liken it is, in the UK, I used to catch a train every morning. You can just imagine some of the from the films you might have seen in the UK of those kind of stations. And there was always a little waiting room inside the station. And it wasn't the sweetest place to be. It always seemed to be colder inside the waiting room than standing outside. But the waiting room is actually a pretty miserable place to be. And, you know, when the train comes, you've got to get on the train. And so I would just encourage folks, whatever kind of doubts we have, whether it's kind of that unbelieving doubt where we don't really want to hear the answer, or whether it's that believing doubt that says, I do want to know the answer. When the train comes, when the answer comes, I would say, get on the train.
Excellent.
And that's actually a much more enjoyable place to be, a much more positive place to be than just being in the waiting room of doubt.
Wow. That's so good. And Reese, you identified seven great questions of the faith. How did you come up with these? By consensus, just the most commonly asked? Or how did you come up with this list?
Yeah, I think just by being a Christian in Britain and hearing the objections so more frequently than perhaps we've heard in America, you just kind of compile a list in your mind of those things that you just hear a lot. And the questions about the Bible are very prevalent. We can perhaps come to that one later. That was like the third one that I came up with. But definitely, I wrestled a little bit between, do we start with creation or do we start with the Bible? Because there's no doubt we believe in creation because of the Bible. And it's only a strong root in the Word of God that we can know what the aspects of the faith are. But I eventually concluded, I think we should start with creation because that's the story. Because this book doesn't just need to be a list. It needs to be the great story that begins with creation and ends with the end of time. So I began with creation knowing that that's an issue that, again, when I was at school in the 70s, you were allowed to have a debate about creation and evolution. And in my first chapter, I do explain that there seemed to be a sea change in the culture. In Britain, Darwin is buried at Westminster Abbey with all the kings and the queens. And I found myself by the 90s as a pastor that it was almost like if you dare to even raise the subject of creation, you are completely bonkers. Hmm. You're not even allowed to debate it. And so it almost went from a healthy debate, and surely there should be a healthy debate, we should have an open mind, to a kind of you're not even allowed to talk about this. And so I was preaching through the book of Romans, got to Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world. And as I'm preaching through this, I'm thinking, our culture just can't assume that anymore. And I think America's not at all far behind that. And it seems to me that if we reject that God made the world, what we have next is a logical consequence of a rejection of the Creator. And actually, that's the whole story of the book of Genesis, of Adam and Eve rejecting the Creator. And when you reject the Creator, this thing called the fall takes place. We become a whole culture and creation that no longer functions well. And so I try to return to that initial question and ask the reader to ask the question ourselves. And if you like to be our own philosopher, I mean, really, did nothing create everything? All the glory and the beauty of a hummingbird or the complex solar system of our digestive system, did that really just happen randomly with mutation and loss of information? How come the sun is just perfectly set the right distance from the Earth and each rotating at the right speed with oxygen and the what we call the anthropic principle, many, many factors that are almost impossible to recreate by a random accident. And so that, you can see I'm already getting into some of the questions there about, you know, how we came into being. But I really encourage the reader to be your own philosopher, be your own thinker, and look to see what Scripture says and see whether it's true.
We've got about 3 minutes to the bottom of the hour break, and we're going to tackle this one, and you may have to take the answer on the other side, but your first great question of faith is, did God make the world? You touched on that. I got to read this. You said that God exists and that he made us are the most basic truths of life. We can choose either to lift up our eyes to God and recognize him as our maker, or we can look merely at what is materially in front of us and attribute it all to random chance. But our choice will determine our destiny. Say more, if you would.
Well, yeah, I've been to the Grand Canyon. And when I get to the Grand Canyon, the view is the same whether you're a doubter or whether you're a believer. And I would encourage us, when we look at the world, when we look at the way it is, we can sometimes just be told the way it happens. But generally, I find that whenever they tell you the way it happens, about 20 years later, they tell you it didn't happen that way. It must have happened this way instead. And what we find is that Moses knew what Einstein didn't know till much later in Einstein's life. Moses knew that there was a beginning. And even Einstein eventually concluded, well, there was a beginning. There was a view until relatively recently that everything has always existed. And it's only more recently that the world is saying, actually, I think there was a dramatic beginning. And, well, we could have read that in the scriptures in the first place, that God made the world. And so the key question to ask is, did nature create everything, or did God create everything that there is?
It seems to take more faith to believe that things just were happenstance than that a divine creator orchestrated all of this, right?
That's right. Yeah, I think we do need to challenge the philosophies of our day. And it seems that, revisionist history likes to say, well, maybe we didn't understand history rightly when we were taught it 50 years ago. And it seems an acceptable thing to question, a revisionist history. We're just not allowed to do that with evolution, with this somewhat fragile thesis that keeps changing and is so elusive. And so I encourage you to ask yourself the question, where did it all come from? And then read to see what the scripture says.
Talking to Rhys Stenner today, title of his book, If in Doubt, Answering the 7 Great Questions About Faith. You can email a question in if you've got a question for Rhys. At the same time, if you want in on the drawing, don't forget to include your mailing address and your name. Or you can just email for the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put if in the body of the email somewhere, give me your mailing address. I'd love to get your name in the drawing. Boy, this will equip you for those skeptics to have conversations in love with humility, but with really some scripture and some insights that will help you articulate your faith in a really sound way. Don't go away. More with Rhys Stenner when we return. Imagine that every knee will bow before him, some voluntarily, some involuntarily, but everybody will acknowledge one day Jesus Christ is the Lord, and he's coming for his people. He's coming for his church. We are here every day on Live the Promise to equip you to have a strong, active, engaged faith, because as you walk intimately with God, it informs how you live on earth. And as you abide in him, your life bears much fruit. Others are nourished. Others are compelled to look up to God for their own story. It matters. It matters how you walk with God. Really glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to pastor, author, Rhys Stenner. Title of his book, If in Doubt, Answering the 7 Great Questions About Faith. And as we mentioned at the beginning of the show, so often these questions kind of hide, in the soul of believers as well. But lots of unbelievers and skeptics these are their go-to questions. And so we're going to tackle as many of them as we can. But some of the questions Reese addresses in the book is, did God make the world? Is there right and wrong? Is the Bible reliable? Is Jesus God? We touched on this, did God make the world? And you touched on it before the break, Reese. But let's just say a word about the ripple effect of losing our belief in our Creator. Because some flippantly can just say, yeah, I believe in evolution, or it was a big bang or whatever. Like, it doesn't matter. Like, there's no consequence to this core belief, but there's actually great consequence. So speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, and in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have an example of God creating the world and then doubts coming in about whether or not he really is God and whether he has our best interests in heart. And so clearly Adam and Eve doubt God, and they, though they know he's made the world, they really defy his authority over their lives. And a similar thing happens in the New Testament in Romans 1, when we have, I mentioned Romans 1:20 earlier, for since the creation of the world, we also have a few verses later saying that we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And the consequences of that is that, well, we want to be able to run our lives our own way and do whatever we like and kind of make up the rules ourselves. But I often use the illustration, I think I use it in If in Doubt, that I love gadgets. You know, I get a gadget for Christmas. I love that. But I'm really impatient with the instructions, and they're always written so small I can never read them. And by the time I've tried fiddling with it myself, I've usually ruined the whole thing. But I should have followed the instructions, even though it would take time. And I think we've got ourselves to a point where it's like, well, we're not really sure that God made us, so therefore we can kind of do whatever we like. I don't use this illustration in the book, but I've just recently read Lord of the Flies. I don't know if you know that book, and perhaps many of our readers will have read it. But it's the story of these boys that kind of mysteriously get stuck on a desert island. And they have some sense of code of honor and rightness of conduct. And there's a fascinating moment when, I think it's like page 72 on the book I was reading, when it says that this young man is tempted to throw a rock at another young man who's kind of swimming in the lake. And this young man acknowledges that there's, like, in his spirit, there's a 5 or 6 yard diameter that's drawn around this fellow that's swimming, that if he throws the rock that close to him, it's really wrong. And so there's, like, this God-given conscience, there's this sense of right and wrong that he has. But we watch with horror as the book unfolds that not only do the young men think that they can throw a rock within 5 yards, but rocks can start hitting each other, and there are casualties. I won't give the rest of the book away, but it's a very clever parable that explains what it's like when we lose our bearings with who we are and what right and wrong is. We get into big trouble. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6 is often used at infant dedications or christenings, and it's a reminder that parents are to teach their children the Word of God. And I would say, if there is a right and wrong, if there is right, then surely we do need to teach it. If there's no right or wrong, then everything is a societal construct, which is a phrase we hear a lot. And it seems to be that we're going through an era in America where we're almost deciding everything's a societal construct, everything that happened in the past is wrong, and the Bible is wrong anyway, so we can just do whatever we like. Well, how's that turning out for us?
Right.
That's what I often like to ask. How's that working? And it seems to me that we've tried fiddling with the gadget and we've kind of messed it up, and we need to get back to the maker's instructions.
Wow. Okay, this dear listener writes, my son is a geologist. He talks about the age of the earth. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that God created everything. My question is, how old is the world? If dinosaurs lived millions of years ago, did God create dinosaurs first or man? I feel he is doubting because of what he has learned. Thanks and many blessings. What say you, Reese?
Wow. Oh, nice, easy question.
Start
with there. Yeah, I believe in a much younger earth, and that, you know, God, as it is, God made it. And we've had some geological forces like a flood and obviously ongoing tectonic activity that have shaped the earth as well. But the problem I have is that if you go pre-Adam and Eve and say there must have been human beings before Adam and Eve, who was the first man and who was the first woman? And before Adam and Eve, was there really bloodshed? Did everything come through this kind of vile process of uh, the, the, the survival of the fittest always. If there's death and disease and bloodshed before Adam and Eve, then the scriptural witness really loses its power. So why don't we just come back to the scripture, because it seems like we're not doing a great job without the scripture. Mm. If we come back to the scripture, it's a very healthy worldview that God made the world. And I'm sure when we get to heaven, when we see the reruns, we're going to be amazed at his glory and power. God made the world, and the first people were not ancestors who were monkeys, but God breathed his spirit into man and woman. And so, yeah, I believe in a younger earth. And it seems to me that, all the experts, the so-called experts, have these opinions, but they seem to be shifting and changing all the time. They'll add a billion here and then add a billion years later. You know, my own country, the UK, they just made a bold decision to pull out from Europe, quite a complex and divisive time, but about 52% said, we're going to pull away from Europe. And all the experts were saying, don't pull away from Europe, it's a really bad thing. But I think in the end, people kind of got fed up with the experts, and they were saying, well, I think we need to make our decision ourselves. And so I would challenge us to challenge the experts, that they're not always quite as expert as they claim, sometimes actually with quite a few prejudices, rather than necessarily an open mind to what actually happened. So there's a little bit of controversy in your show there, Susie, on that one there. But I believe in the Word of God.
Indeed, and I do as well. And it is amazing the power of groupthink and bandwagon theology, because people don't want to stand alone or dare to question something if the masses are going in a certain direction. And when you look at one of the questions you addressed, we touched on it, but is there right and wrong? And let's connect it to also, is the Bible reliable? You know, the Bible says that a darkness covers the earth, a thick darkness covers the people. And if this is a bandwagon mentality and you're uninformed, I'm uninformed because I decide, to honor God and to pay my taxes and to bless my leaders, even if I disagree with them. I mean, I may at times stand alone, but God is with us, right?
Absolutely. Well, yeah, I believe in the Word of God, and there's no doubt as a nation we did believe more in the Word of God, but it's almost like the Word of God is a bad thing, the Ten Commandments are a bad thing. But one of the great arguments for the Scripture is its own internal consistency. It hangs together and ties together so beautifully and so amazingly. And Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, defend the Bible, I'd sooner defend a lion. And I think the point he was making was not, we don't have to defend the Bible. I think he's saying, we've got a lion here. This is nothing frail or flimsy. And so many people I've heard them say, it's full of fairy stories. Was actually, when you get to the Scripture, so much of it is history. It's corroborated with other history. For instance, in the Bible book of 2 Kings, chapter 18, tells us of the siege by Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, over Jerusalem. Well, we've got the same record in Scripture corroborated by the Assyrian history. You can even see some of it in the British Museum. And often this Bible story has already been worked out in the world, and so it's credible history. To say it's full of fairy stories is simply not true. There's no reference to fairies whatsoever. So I encourage people to actually look at the Scriptures, and the more I look at it, the more convincing it is. And so that's where I'd love people to buy If in Doubt, just to get a record of some of the facts and to even use it as a reference book from time to time.
Reese, what do you say to that person who says that the Bible's full of contradictions?
Well, I heard someone once say, the Bible's full of contradictions, and then they used a couple of old proverbs, which was, many hands make light work, and too many cooks spoil the broth.
Yeah.
And you had to gently explain, I'm afraid that's not in the Bible. And there's another one which makes me chuckle sometimes, because people will say, well, there's contradictions in the Bible. It says that we should turn the other cheek, and yet we should, we should strike the other man back or turn the other cheek. But the whole point there is that Jesus says, you've heard it said that if anyone is angry, he should strike his brother. But I say to you, turn the other cheek. And the whole point was that Jesus was well aware that as he came in the new covenant, he was kind of taking the law to the next level. He would often say, you've heard it said this, but I'm kind of taking it to the next level. You've heard it said, don't murder, but I'm saying to you, don't even be angry. And so it's not that the New Testament contradicts the Old Testament, it's that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament and kind of takes it all to the next level. And we would call that progressive revelation, that as you move from the Old Testament to the Old Testament is entirely true, but Christ fulfills. And so I think sometimes folks can be a little bit unfair and say stuff that's not always quite as well researched.
Well, again, you can say those things from the distance, but if you dig in with a sincere heart, you know, at the beginning of the show, you were talking about the doubter who really doesn't want answers. They just want to sit in their doubt and use it as license to be where they are, where the other doubter who's wrestling going, I really want the answer. I mean, the Lord promises us those who seek him will be found by him. So if there truly are doubts and you dig into Scripture and you ask God to open your eyes, he will unveil his truth, won't he?
Oh, yeah, that's right. It is. It's the facts of the faith, but it's also laying hold of that and saying, I'm going to trust the Word of God. So when I became a Christian, I didn't know all the answers, and obviously I still don't. But I made that step of faith knowing intelligently at the same time that Jesus Christ was the answer. I had read the Scriptures, and you know, I knew that the Scripture was a witness to the truth. So we do have at some point to lay hold of Christ and believe in him. And that's why we go into the fourth chapter, that we don't merely challenge the foundational issues like, did God make the world? Is there a right and wrong? Is the Bible reliable? What does the Bible actually say? It says that the supreme revelation is Jesus Christ, and we need him.
We're going to pause for our last break. When we come back, we're going to tackle his chapter 4, Is Jesus God? Can't wait to continue this conversation with Reese Stenner. More with him on the other side. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to pastor, author Reese Stenner about his book, If in Doubt, answering the 7 great questions about faith. We've tackled, did God make the world? Is there right and wrong? Is the Bible reliable? Let's talk now about, is Jesus God? Talk about that chapter and just that common question you receive, Reese.
Well, I guess it's very popular to say, well, Jesus is just a good man, and I've been hearing that, you know, all my life, and people compare him to Gandhi or Martin Luther King. Obviously, Martin Luther King worshipped Jesus. And they look at other good people and they say, Jesus is just, and that's that word just, he's just a good moral teacher. And very few people will knock Jesus as less than that. Most people will say that that's who he is, or at least that's the minimum Jesus. Well, Jesus clearly believed himself to be very different to that, and it's C.S. Lewis, one of my heroes, who makes a very famous argument. You've probably heard it so many times, Susie, that you know, Jesus was actually, if he was not who he says he was, then he was either Lord, he was a liar, or he was a lunatic. Either Christ is Lord, or he's not telling us the truth, he's a liar, or he's completely crazed, he's a lunatic. And others have said it's either Jesus, if he's not the Christ, then he's either mad, sad, or bad. Well, Christ did claim to be the way, the truth, and the life. And I would say investigate his life. Have a look at his life. If Christ is not just a moral teacher, but the sacrifice for sins, God's Messiah, the one who came into the earth to die for our sins, is there any other evidence in his life for that claim that he really is the way, the truth, and life? Well, isn't it interesting that this same life was when he was born? There's still a fanfare across the world for a number of weeks. We call it Christmas. Clearly, when he came into the world, something happened. There was this star, and the shepherds worshipped, and the wise men came, and it was the birth through a virgin by the Holy Spirit. Something clearly was special about his birth, and something clearly was special about his life as well, that even as a 12-year-old, the wisest men in the nation were blown away by his amazing authority and teaching. And no one's ever pinned anything on Jesus. The Bible explains that he lived a sinless life. And then when it came to his public ministry, surely you'd agree with me, Jesus spoke the greatest words ever spoken. And a lot of people don't realize it was Jesus that first said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In one really awkward moment, awkward situation, Jesus was questioned about taxation in one of those really complex political questions, and he just said, give to God what is God's, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. So Jesus spoke the greatest words ever spoken, and he worked miracles. He loved people, many of them, so many miracles, and he loved people like no one has ever been loved. And not only did he die on the cross for our sins, but he rose again from the dead. So the whole biblical witness, four Gospels and an entire New Testament and all the Old Testament prophecies say, this is not just a good moral teacher. This is God's Son. This is the Savior. He's the only hope that we have. But you know, the good news is that we have hope in Jesus Christ. So that's my message. You can tell I'm getting excited about it.
Oh, my goodness. I love it. I'm like, keep going, keep going. I got to read this excerpt from your book, If in Doubt. I love this. You wrote, one life stands above all others in history. It's an astonishing thing that though Jesus had no plane, car, or cell phone, though he never made a video, wrote a book other than the Bible, or Googled anything, he accomplished everything he set out to accomplish. His life has touched not only every continent over 2,000 years, but also every nation state on earth. He ministered for just 3 years, and when he died, he had few followers. Then he rose again. This changed everything. You and I can have no doubt that Jesus is unmatched. What do we know of Jesus' life? Well, you started to talk about some of that, Reese. Talk about the account of Jesus rising from the dead. That's your chapter 5. There's so much evidence for the resurrection, even for those who don't believe. If they do their homework, there's evidence that he rose from the dead. Start there.
If there was one chapter I would encourage folks to read in the Bible about this, it's Matthew 27. Which kind of deals with the whole conspiracy theory. You know, we love our conspiracy theory. And basically, if you're really famous, it's best not to die alone or with only one or two around you, because there's going to be a conspiracy theory about you. You know, when we think of JFK or Marilyn Monroe, you know, the stories just rumble and rumble. The thing about Jesus was that he actually died in public view with death squads. And so it's amazing to think that people will still try and concoct theories about how this could not have happened. But what I love about Matthew 27 is that it kind of says the perfect test for the resurrection was set. It was prophesied that Christ would die. Jesus said he was going to die. Then he publicly dies. You have the death squads of the most powerful army in the world killing him. Pontius Pilate, the governor, the procurator, signing his death warrant. And all the disciples have run away. So if there was any motivation to do some kind of a weird conspiracy, well, they'd all run away anyway. He's placed in a tomb, and we actually know the name of the man whose tomb he's placed in, and people are grieving over him. A large stone is rolled in front of the grave. A seal is placed upon that. A guard of this powerful force is there. And it's almost like Matthew 27 is saying, look, it was impossible to fake this one. The only logical explanation is that he rose again from the dead. And I think sometimes we come up with theories to argue against the resurrection that can end up being way more bizarre than the idea that God actually rose from the dead as he said he would. So I get excited about this theory. Some people say there was there was some kind of swap that took place. Well, the only thing is at the cross and in the resurrection, well, don't forget, Jesus' mum was there. And so somehow someone fooled everybody else, and they were either crucified in his place or Jesus died and someone else appeared. Sometimes I think we insult the biblical witness and people who lived before us as if they had no clue about what was actually going on in life. You know, people have always been people. And Matthew 27 lays that perfect test that the only logical explanation is that Christ rose from the dead. And so if he rose from the dead, hey, that gives me hope today. And as our listeners are driving along or trying to start school at the beginning of the year and worrying about our life and how I'm going to pay the bills, can I just say good news? Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive, and he's close to you. He's close to me right now. And I need that hope every day. I get discouraged by the craziness in this world, but I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is alive. I want to be like that 14-year-old kid that gave my life to Christ and just rejoice in him and say, thank you, Lord, that you live.
Indeed, indeed. When you think other aspects of the crucifixion, that the earth actually responded to Jesus' death. I mean, and those believers and unbelievers alike felt the earth shake, saw the sky go dark. Jesus himself prophesied that he would rise again. You know, I mean, you look at all of the aspects of his story. Again, it seems it would take more faith to believe otherwise.
Yeah, an illustration I sometimes use is my dad, not long after I became a Christian, my dad took his life. Obviously, it was a tragic thing to go through just a month after I became a Christian. But when my dad died, I can remember with such vivid detail what happened when we got the news and what we did over the next few days. And people have often said, well, the disciples were grief-stricken and they couldn't really remember what happened. They were confused and they kind of made it all up. Well, I tell you what, when something important like that happens, you lose a loved one, you lose Jesus, there's almost something in the human spirit that says, I'm going to remember everything. You sort of cherish each moment and notice each detail. And that's what we have in the Gospels. We have the eyewitness accounts of what actually took place. And people say, well, the Bible was written so long after these events that it all got changed. You know, we've got most of this chronicled within 20 to 40 years. Actually, 1 Corinthians 15 is maybe 15 years written after the events took place. My dad died, well, it's like 38 years ago, and I can remember it as vividly now, I believe, as when it actually happened. And so we've got these wonderful eyewitness accounts that show us that the earth shook and the rock split and the curtain was torn in two in the temple. So I love these little details because that's real life. That's the life that I lead. And the Bible's just got that authentic witness that says, yes, he really is alive.
We have 1 minute left here before we get ready to pray. But another aspect that you identified that just made me jump in my chair, just say yes. And it's such a good observation is the apostles, the disciples' unshakable courage and persistence. After, I mean, if anything, they had reason to shrink back and to be afraid. But the power of the Holy Spirit came on them to the point that they loved not their life, even unto death. I mean, how do you dispute even that? That Jesus appeared to them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And, I mean, look at the transformation in Peter, this hasty, self-preserving guy, to being this bold, humble guy saying, don't you look at us. You look at the Savior, the one you crucified. That in itself, to me, is evidence and fruit of the resurrection.
And perhaps adding to that, absolutely, the disciples that already knew him are transformed into this new courage. Maybe one of the greatest arguments for all the faith is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He was like the Bin Laden of his day, totally anti-Jesus. So, you know, he was like one of these new atheists that really is against God. And it's like, Then he gets saved because he was utterly convinced that Christ was raised from the dead. So anyone listening, whether in doubt of unbelief or the doubt of faith, we can know Christ and he's real to us today.
Well, Reese, this has been such an engaging, wonderful conversation. Appreciate your time so very much. As we wrap up, I'm thinking of that person maybe who stumbled upon the dial today, is not a believer or maybe a seeker, just wondering about these things of God. Would you pray for that person?
Heavenly Father, just we thank you for everyone who's listening and for anyone who's just ready to step closer to you. Lord, I pray you grant them faith to believe and not doubt, not to stay in the waiting room for too long. But Lord, I pray you give us the courage to step out and believe and trust you. For anyone who's far from you, Lord, draw them near. And anyone, Lord, who just needs to come back to you, I pray that you'll make Christ real and alive to us. Convince us of your truth, convict us of our sin, help us to turn to you. Comfort those, Lord, who are struggling, those who are bereaved right now, those who wonder where you are at this time. I pray, Lord, would you just draw near to many, many hearts right now? And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Reese, thank you for this time today. Just loved every minute.
Thank you, Susie. I've really enjoyed it. Time flew by, I tell you.
It really did. I don't sound like you, like I'd hoped, but it was engaging and wonderful conversation.
Well, we'll work on it. We'll work.
Indeed, indeed we will. God bless you, kind sir.
Thank you. Take care.
Title of Reese Center's book is If in Doubt, Answering the 7 Great Questions About Faith. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. When you get to our website, check out the Live Free Challenge. We were hoping to raise $50,000 to help put an end to human trafficking. Sign up for free. We're only day 3 in. I hope you'll join us. And we'll meet you back here next time.